From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The story is told of the Puritan who sat down at his daily meal. He only had a little bread and some water. And he looked at his modest meal and exclaimed, "What? All this? And Jesus Christ too?" In your life, do you cultivate a perspective in which you consciously and regularly think about the good things you receive from God? We receive mercy after mercy in our lives, on top of the mercy and grace we've received in our salvation.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, "The World Was Not Worthy of Them." If you want to revisit and learn about the lives of the greatest baseball players of all time, you'll want to visit the Baseball Hall of Fame. But if you want to revisit and learn about the lives of the greatest Old Testament heroes of the faith, you'll want to go to the Faith Hall of Fame in Chapter 11 of the Book of Hebrews. Here we see a roll call of Old Testament saints with very different life experiences who all had one thing in common, their faith in the Lord, for which they are commended and upheld as examples for us. How can the lives of these ancient saints encourage us in our faith today? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, "The World Was Not Worthy of Them," Part 1.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been working our way through the book of the Hebrews, and we are now to the last part of Hebrews 11. And let's look at verses 30 through 40. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? The time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Let us pray. Father, we think about the great cloud of witnesses which has gone before us, who you sustained and kept, who fulfilled by your grace the call that was set before them. We pray that in our lives there would be a commitment toward perseverance, toward fidelity, faithfulness to you and the call that you have set before us in our lives. That our lives would reflect your mercy, your grace, would give glory to you as these who came before us did. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last few weeks, as we have worked our way through Hebrews chapter 11 in this Hebrews series, we have observed several important points concerning faith. First, the faith mentioned in this chapter has the object of Christ, and the people mentioned were justified through that faith. At the very end of the Hebrews 10, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 was quoted, which is a key Old Testament passage on justification. Hebrews 11, verse 2 states that the Old Testament believers gained approval before God through their faith. The foundational point of Abraham's faith is that he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We also see in the examples given the principle of faith set forth in Hebrews 11, 1, that faith is the assurance and conviction of things not seen, that it has an eye toward the future and the promises of God being sure and true. Faith trusts the promises of God concerning the future as well as His providential work in the present. In our text this morning, we see two dynamic expressions of faith. We see people who are triumphant and experience victory in their lives, whether it's military battles or the slaying of God's enemies or coming to faith in God's protection in their life or resurrection of their dead, things like that. And we also see people who have a triumph of faith in another way, in suffering and in the experience of intense persecution. Both of these groups understand the providence and the work of God in their lives. Through faith, they understand that God is at work in both triumph and suffering, and they acknowledged and trusted Him and are set forth as an example of that in Scripture. First, we see that faith enables believers to triumph and to acknowledge God in the midst of those victories. In verses 30 and 31, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Just after Joshua took over from Moses, after Moses' death, the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him, "Be strong and be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go," in Joshua 1:9. In fact, in the first 9 verses of the first chapter of Joshua, repeatedly that phrase comes up, to be strong and be courageous, because I am with you. Well, the first obstacle in front of Joshua's task and his call to take the promised land was the city of Jericho. That city was strategically located on the eastern flank of Canaan. It prevented invaders from entering the main valleys that provided access to the central part of Canaan. It had access to fresh water. It had massive storehouses of food. And so it was an important target as the Israelites began to move into the promised land. God told the Israelites to march around the city once every day for 6 days, and on the 7th day to march around it 7 times. Then the priests were to sound the trumpets and the people were to shout. And you know the history that when they did that, the walls of Jericho collapsed and they were able to take the city. Closely associated with the fall of Jericho is the story of Rahab. All that Rahab knew about God came from hearing about His work in Egypt and in the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit used that meager knowledge to produce faith in Rahab. And look with me back at Joshua chapter 2. Verses 8 through 11, this is when the spies came into Jericho. In verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath.' She goes on to ask them to spare her family. An interesting confession of the woman who knew very little of the Lord. She only knew that He dried up the Red Sea, He destroyed the kings in the wilderness, He'd taken care of Israel. That word had spread. But notice what she says in verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Pretty strong confession of faith. And again, you know the history that the spies told her to hang the scarlet cloth out the window, and that's, and her home was in the wall, part of the wall, and her family was preserved. Rahab is a very interesting character in terms of the Old Testament history. There are several points of interest concerning her. First, she was a woman. The only woman mentioned in this list in Hebrews 11 is Sarah, who is closely associated with Abraham. The introduction of Rahab as an independent woman may illustrate the principle that salvation, that in salvation there is neither male nor female, bond nor slave, Gentile or Jew, all those things such as Paul mentions in Galatians 2:28. Second, Rahab was known and continue to be known as Rahab the harlot or the prostitute. It's the way it's written here in Scripture. This is a description of Rahab before she came to faith. It's similar to how Matthew was described as Matthew the tax collector, or Simon was Simon the zealot. Calvin notes that this designation heightens the grace of God. He said, grace together with the faith it evokes is for sinners. And it was precisely sinners, not the self-righteous, who blind themselves to their sin and their need, who Christ came to call to repentance. You think about Jesus' rebuke to the religious leaders in Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32, when He said, which of the two did the will of his father? Which He told the parable of the son obeying. They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Third, we see that Rahab was a Gentile. She was not born into the covenant community of Israel, but through faith, she became a part of that community. She was an example that through Abraham, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Not only was she grafted into the people of God through her faith, but she was even given an honored place in that people in the fact that she's in the genealogy of Jesus. When you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is listed prevalently in that genealogy. She married Salmon, who became the mother of Boaz. Boaz also married a Gentile, Ruth, who was the mother of Obed, David's grandfather. It's interesting that when you think of Jesus, He has blood from Canaan and blood from Moab in His genealogy. Ruth the Moabite woman and Rahab the Canaanite woman. And both were engrafted into the people of Israel through their faith. Historically, the church has discerned in Rahab a type of ingathering of the Gentiles and a confirmation of the universal scope of the gospel going out throughout all the world. The destruction of Jericho has often been looked at as symbolic of the overthrow of worldly oppression to God through the preaching of the gospel. So in both of these ideas, you see running through commentaries from the early church fathers down through church history, a focus on both of these ideas of the gospel going out into the world and the destruction of the satanic kingdom through the power and work of God and the proclamation of the gospel. In verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32, and what more shall I say? Their time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets. After giving these two illustrations from the conquest, the writer simply surveys Old Testament history in a general way and cites examples of people who in faith trusted God. And he takes a sample of names, some belonging to the period of Judges, other to the time of the kings. The names are not given in chronological order. It is interesting, he follows the order that Samuel used in his farewell speech to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 12:11. But in all of these people listed, God empowered them to fulfill their call before God. Think about Gideon, who defeated a vast Midianite army with only 300 men. Barak was the military leader who, at the summons of Deborah, led the Israelite army against Sisera, the Canaanite, and his chariots. His victory is immortalized in the Song of Deborah in Judges 5. Jephthah overthrew the armies of the Amorites and the Ammonites. Samson was given great strength by God and fought against the Philistines, and of course, at the end of his life, bringing down the pillars of the pagan temple, killing more in his death than in his life. David brought security to Israel and established the kingdom firmly. Samuel's life was characterized by integrity and intensity of faith. All of these examples demonstrate that God is able to deliver and to save his people by many or by few. F.F. Bruce notes that on Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, it is said that the Spirit of the Lord is said to have come upon them, and this could be taken as conclusive evidence of their faith, that they fulfilled their calling not in the arm of the flesh, but in the power of God. There's an echo of this list in the encyclical letter written by Athanasius in AD 356 to the bishops of Egypt and Libya, who were facing persecution and danger at the time. And in fact, Athanasius had been driven from his diocese of Alexandria at this time over continued conflicts concerning the deity and person of Christ. Remember that Athanasius had been a central and important figure coming out of the Council of Nicaea defending the person of Christ and his deity. And while that doctrine was established and codified, so to speak, at that council, there were still many who attacked the full deity of Christ in the Roman Empire, and during Athanasius' life, he went through several periods where he was exiled. He wrote this, "The patriarch Abraham received the crown not because he suffered death, but because he was faithful to God. And the other saints who are mentioned, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the rest, were not made perfect by the shedding of their blood, but were justified by faith. And to this day they are the objects of their admiration, as men ready even to suffer death because of their devotion to the Lord. Therefore, considering that this struggle is for our all, and that the choice is now before us either to deny or preserve the faith, but it's also make it our earnest care and aim to guard what we have received, taking as our instruction the confession drawn up at Nicaea." He was saying, be ready to die for the deity of Christ, for the person of Christ. The same truth, of course, applies to us today. Whether it's the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the heart of the gospel, the work of the atonement, we're to be ready to shed our blood for the gospel. We are called to maintain those truths. He follows the same list from Hebrews 11. In verses 33 through 35, he says, "Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." We could think of many Old Testament figures who experienced these things. For example, Daniel was delivered from the lions when he was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace under the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Elijah resurrected the son of the widow of Zarephath. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. In the New Testament, Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. He raised Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. The widows of Joppa welcomed Dorcas back when Peter raised her from the dead. All of these examples demonstrate great victories which God in his providence and mercy brought into the lives of his people through redemptive history. An important aspect of faith in this regard is that faith enables us to see any mercy we receive as from God, as coming from God. Often we experience good things in our lives and we don't even think about God. Haven't you had that experience? It is faith which really causes us to see the hand of God in all the good things we receive. Just a couple of pages older in the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 17, James writes that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It's interesting that in Joshua chapter 23, now near the end of his life, Joshua is speaking to the people, and he says, "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." In 1 Kings 17:24, after Elijah raised the widow's son, she said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is true." Faith caused her to be an acknowledgement of the work of God. In your life, do you cultivate a perspective in which you consciously and regularly think about the good things you receive from God? We receive mercy after mercy in our lives, on top of the mercy and grace we've received in our salvation. Do you consciously think about the things you enjoy on a daily basis, from the food that you eat, from the physical well-being that you have that enables you to carry out your particular call and labor, to the bed you sleep in at night, to the comfort you receive in your life? Do you think about those in terms of the mercy and the grace of God? Remember that nothing good is owed to us. We have all violated God's law. And justice that would be owed to us would be simply damnation. And we have received tremendous mercy and grace in Christ that we are forgiven, accepted as righteous in His sight. And that we can stand before Him. We have all the promises of God before us. And on top of that, God has granted us comfort in our lives, given us mercy upon mercy. A profound story is told of the Puritan who sat down at his daily meal. He only had a little bread and some water. He was very poor. And he looked at his modest meal and he exclaimed, "What? All this and Jesus Christ too." While we think about faith enabling us to triumph and to have victories, and we see those occasionally in our lives as well, it also enables us to triumph and acknowledge God in the things we experience. We also see that faith enables believers to suffer and to still trust God. In verse 35, after mentioning women receiving back their dead by resurrection, the writer goes on, "And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." It's always exciting to think about the ways that God intervened in history and delivered his people. Thinking about the deliverance of Gideon, all the victories of the judges and Samson and David's victories, all those things. And they're inspiring and they're important for us to remember them and think about them. But there are also times in which God called his people to suffer. It is also triumphant for God's people to face torture and cruel death in Christ as they maintain their faith by God's grace. And we recognize that any time a believer sustains that it is and goes through that, it's because God has kept them by his grace.
The Old Testament saints of Hebrews chapter 11 were commended for their faith in the Lord and upheld as examples for those who would follow. Their lives can encourage and strengthen our faith today. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The World Was Not Worthy of Them, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The World Was Not Worthy of Them, Part 1. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.